Chi Alpha missionaries, which are university campus missionaries. The world is coming to America in the university, and we have a unique opportunity to reach students from around the world at Chi Alpha on the universities of our country. We support Teen Challenge. We support, I believe, two or three Teen Challenge centers. Teen Challenge centers are here in Michigan. They're all across the world, actually, but here in Michigan, they minister to people with life-challenging problems. Addictions, basically, is what it comes down to. And they do a tremendous job at reaching out to those that are down and out. This year, we're emphasizing home missions. We're emphasizing Holland missions because, frankly, we've done a great job at reaching out around the world. I'm very proud of our church in a godly kind of way, I guess. But I'm very proud of this body of believers. We rank seventh in the top 7% of world missions giving in all the churches in the United States in the Assemblies of God. We're in the top 7% of supporting missionaries outside of this country. And this year I want to emphasize Holland missions. That's why it's so important for you to be here tonight to our dinner. We want to hear what's going on here in Holland and how we can be part of that. And so we want you to be here to hear from these people's mouths. One of the things that I've been saying is that we can support Holland missions in a unique way. I went through the internet and just counted all of the food pantries that are on the internet right here in Holland. And there are 14 different food pantries, people that give away food here in Holland that are doing a great job. And that doesn't even count churches, individual churches that have food pantries where they kind of keep it within their own family to help. And so the gist of that is there are plenty of places that are already doing a great job feeding the hungry here in Holland. That's not something we need necessarily to do. We can support those who are already doing the job and doing it well. We don't need to reinvent the wheel. There's a crisis pregnancy center here in Holland. There's homeless ministries, the Holland Mission that are doing a great job, and others, Barnabas House, that's reaching out to youth and young people that are in dire straits. And a lot of them maybe you've never even heard of before. We want you to be here to hear about what's going on. But this morning, I want to talk about the touch, what it means to touch people's lives. We're going to talk about the power of the touch this morning. The power of a healthy touch is like nothing else in this world. As I was studying for this message, I came across some interesting information. Science has shown that a positive, healthy touch has tangible, measurable results. When we touch each other, endorphins are released. Those are hormones that release pleasure in our bodies, joy in our bodies. They're released when we touch each other. Blood pressure can go down. Heart rates decrease. Respiration slows when a healthy touch is given to people. I serve as a chaplain for the hospital, and most of my work there revolves around the emergency room. People that are in dire straits, that are in very difficult circumstances. And as chaplains, we've discovered that just reaching out and taking a person's hand is therapeutic in nature. It calms them. It helps them to relax. Taking their hand and praying. I can't tell you how many times I've seen people literally kind of relax before my eyes as I begin praying for them. They're bleeding. They're in pain. They're suffering. They don't know what's happening to them. They're in stress. They just don't know which way to turn. They're frightened. They're scared. All of those things that go through their mind in an emergency situation. And so many times I've been privileged to walk in, take their hand, male or female, and just begin to say, I always ask them first, may I pray with you? I've never been refused in those circumstances, by the way. In desperate circumstances, people want prayer. But I've just always been amazed at how you can literally watch on the monitors how their heart rate begins to decrease, how their respiration slows down, how they begin to just kind of relax as we go to the throne of God and I touch their hands and bring them into the presence of the Lord. This was several years ago, around Christmas time, I was in a busy store, as most stores are at Christmas time, and there was just crowds everywhere. That's why I love Christmas so much. I mean, you rub up against people you never get to rub up against before in your lifetime. It's just really interesting. But we're in this busy, busy store. There's something going on there. And I'm standing with my hands at my side just wishing I could be home. You know, like Dorothy, if I click my heels together three times and just say, there's no place like home. There's no place like home. And to my surprise, I felt a little hand reach up and put that little hand in my hand. And so I kind of gripped it back, and he grabbed a hold of my finger. I looked down, and there was this little guy, couldn't have been no more than 2 or 3 years old. And he's just watching with wide eye everything going around, and he can't find his dad. And so he just reaches up, and he grabs my finger and stands there, and I just kind of stood there. I looked around, and I noticed that his father was standing there looking for him. And so I just kind of motioned to him and pointed to the boy, and he smiled with relief that he found his son in the crush of people. But I'll never forget, the little boy was looking around wide-eyed, and suddenly he looked up and he saw whose finger he was holding on to. And it wasn't his dad. It wasn't anybody he recognized before. He let go rather quickly. And I said, your daddy's right there. And he went over to his dad. They had a great reunion, you know. He kind of fell into his arms. Some strange man was holding my hand. I don't know what. We all want to be touched. We all want to touch. There's something wonderful about a loving, healthy touch. And if you don't believe that touches matter, think about it in the negative term. What damage is done with an unhealthy touch? If unhealthy touches can devastate lives and cause destruction, how much more can healthy touches cause good things to happen in our lives? And our society is kind of focused on the unhealthy touch. And so I want to be real careful with the way that I talk about that this morning. But there is a good, healthy touch that we all need. Couples that sit together will often simply put a hand on the leg of the person that they love, or slip their hand into theirs, or slip an arm around them. They don't have to say a word. They don't have to do a thing. But that touch just kind of draws them together. And there's a moment of time when there's intimacy going on, real intimacy, just through a touch. I read a quote this week. It said, touch is without a doubt one of the most, if not the most, powerful means of communication we have available to us as human beings. We may speak, express ourselves through words, tone and volume of our voice, or body language. However, nothing comes close to touch. You know, as I was reading through the Bible and the healing touches that Jesus gave, did you know that in almost every situation where Jesus healed, not every, but almost every situation where Jesus performed a miraculous healing, he touched them. It says in Mark chapter 10, verse 13, one day some parents brought their children to Jesus so he could touch and bless them. There was something about the touch of Jesus that brought healing and wholeness to people's lives. We talk about being in the arms of the Master. We talk about the touch of the Master's hand. That is something that all of us desire and want. In Luke 4:40, it says that Jesus, as the sun went down in the evening, people throughout the village brought sick family members to Jesus. No matter what their diseases were, the touch of His hand healed every one. There's healing in the touch of Jesus Christ. There's healing in the touch of you and I. In Matthew 8:15, it says, but when Jesus touched her hand, the fever left her, and then she got up and prepared a meal for him. He just took her hand. That touch brought healing to her. In Luke 7:14 and 15, a mother had lost a young son. It was her only hope in life. And as Jesus came upon the funeral, it says, he walked over to the coffin and touched it. And the bearers stopped. Young man, he said, I tell you, get up. And then the dead boy sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. Do you see the significance of touch in all of this? The touch of Jesus Christ makes a difference in people's lives. We're going to talk about the touch that brings hope, the touch that brings healing this morning, the touch that you and I can transfer towards people's lives. You know, one of the things that I've challenged you to do is to just ask somebody if you can pray for them. We've done this for 3 weeks now. Just in your everyday life, just be listening for things that you can pray for in people's lives, and then boldly take that step and say, "Can I pray for you right now, right here? Can I just pray for you a moment?" How many of you had a chance to do that this week? I had two opportunities this week, and some of you did too. Good for you. I pray that that was a powerful moment for you, that you were able to feel the presence of God, and even more so, the person that you were praying for felt that love and compassion and healing power of God as you reached out and prayed for them. I want to encourage you to do that again this week. Begin thinking of opportunities that you can have just to have a confrontational time, a confrontation in a good sense, where you can say, "Boy, I'm sorry to hear that. Can I pray for you?" And then do that. Just Jesus, help my friend today. Bless him. Keep him whole. Help him in his problem. In Jesus' name, amen. That's all you need to do to touch somebody's life with the power of Jesus Christ. There's a story in the Bible of Jesus in Matthew chapter 8. It says this. It's the story of an untouchable. Now, it's the story about a leper. Many of you have heard of lepers. Leprosy has largely been done away with today. It still exists in some cultures, especially poorer cultures, where medical technology is not readily available. But in Jesus' day, lepers were the lepers of society. It became so much so that it's become part of our lexicon. This leper had a skin disease. Now, it's not really defined in the Bible. It gives some general ideas of what it means. But any skin disease was considered leprosy. And as a leper, you had to separate yourself from the people around you. Lepers were the original outcasts of society. They couldn't touch anyone. They couldn't come in contact with anyone. Lepers literally had to leave their homes and their families and live away from them in colonies of like-afflicted people. Their lives were never the same after that. Unless they could effect some kind of cure, their life was inextricably changed. And even worse than that is in Jesus' day, leprosy was seen as a judgment of God upon them. And whenever you saw a leper, the first thought that came to your mind was this: I wonder what they did to deserve leprosy. I wonder how evil they had been. What sin did they commit to make that leprosy come upon them? What is in their past that we don't know about? We better stay away. We better not touch. To add insult unto injury, lepers had to beg for a living. They had to rely upon the kindness of strangers. They couldn't touch anything. If a leper came into your house and sat on your chair, you had to burn the chair. You were constrained by societal norms and by the law to burn that chair so that it didn't transfer to somebody else. Can you imagine what it was like to be a leper in Jesus' day? And Jesus comes upon this leper. It says, large crowds followed Jesus as he came down the mountainside. Suddenly, a man with leprosy approached him and knelt before him. Now, you got to get the picture of this. There's a large crowd. They're pressing in on Jesus. They just want to see and hear him. They want him to do a miracle. They came because when Jesus came to town, the dead were raised, the sick were healed, you know, demons were cast out, miraculous things happened. And he spoke like nobody around them spoke before. He spoke words of truth about God that they were desperate to hear. And this man with leprosy comes through the crowd. He didn't have to push his way through the crowd because the crowd parted for him. No one wanted to touch a leper. That made you unclean. Then you had to separate yourself until you were all clear and there was no leprosy on you. And so he would come through the crowd. They would just part like the waters for him as he came walking through. And he came straight up to Jesus and he knelt before him. And here's what he said. He said, "Lord, if you are willing, you can heal me and make me clean." That's faith. That's faith that Jesus can do what he said he would do. And he came to him. And in the desperation of his heart, he had tried everything else. Don't you believe that every leper would try every folk remedy, every quack medicine thing, anything that came along? "Well, I heard if you hold your breath, dunk your head underwater, and eat worms, that'll cure leprosy. I'll try it. I'll do anything." This man had tried everything, and nothing worked. And so he heard about Jesus. And he came to him and he said, "Lord, if you're willing, I mean, you can raise the dead. You can cast out demons." If you can do that, surely you can heal me from leprosy, if you're willing. And Jesus said, I am willing. And he healed him. And instantly the leprosy disappeared. Now I skipped a part there. I skipped a part where it says, and Jesus reached out and touched him. That is monumental in their culture. You know, we don't think too much about touching other people, unless you're a germaphobe. Maybe you're here this morning and you don't like to shake hands with people because you don't know where their hands have been. In their culture, they were very sensitive to the touch. And Jesus reached out and touched a leper. And I imagine that through the crowd, there went a collective intake of breath as he reached his hand out and touched a leper. You could hear people going, huh? He's not supposed to do that. Now he's unclean. Did you get that? Now Jesus is unclean. He took the uncleanness of that leper and touched it himself. How magnanimous, how miraculous. And he spoke the word, and the man was healed. Folks, there are people in this world today that need the touch of Jesus right here in Holland. Right here in Holland. There are people that need the touch of Jesus. They've tried everything else. They're addicted to drugs. They're addicted to alcohol. They would give anything to be free, but everything they have tried has failed them. And they don't know where else to turn. They don't know what else to do. And they just need the touch of the Master. There's young women who become pregnant and their family has kicked them out and they become ostracized by their friends and they don't know which way to turn. They don't know what to do. And our culture is telling them, just get rid of it. Just get rid of all your problems. Just kill that baby and you'll be fine. You can pick up and move on. And what they don't realize is that opens up a whole nother can of worms that they have to deal with for the rest of their lives. It's not helping. It's actually hurting them. And they don't know which way to turn. And they need somebody just to touch them. And to say, I know a man who will be a father to the fatherless. I know a man who will be a husband to the single. I know a man that will change your life. They just need to be touched. Who needs to be touched in our culture today? When I think of those that need to be touched today, the first thing that pops into my mind are the mentally ill. There must be suffering beyond belief. Some of you might struggle with some mental illness here this morning, and you feel like it's a secret that you can't let out because no one would understand. That's what it's like to be mentally ill. Rick Warren, the great pastor of Saddleback Community Church, many of you saw it in the news. His son Matthew, just a year or two ago, committed suicide. He had struggled all his life with depression. He had tried everything that he could, and finally, one day in the depths of depression, he took his own life. And through that, Rick Warren has started an outreach in churches to those that are suffering with mental illness. He says the church can no longer be silent, and it really can't. Those dear souls are precious to God, and they need that healing touch. They need that touch of Jesus. Mental illness is the leading cause of disabilities in the United States for people aged 18 to 44. It's the number one cause for disability in our country today for people in that age group. There are untold millions that suffer from mental illness. It wasn't too long ago we wouldn't even say the words mental illness in church because it just wasn't, you know, we thought of it as something that if you just get a hold of yourself, you know, that might even have heard that somewhere. If they just make the right decisions, if they just do the right thing, well, if they would, they could. But they can't, so they don't. And what they need is a touch. They need someone to love them in the middle of their suffering, in the middle of their depression, in the middle of their difficulties. The physically disabled. The physically disabled in our country today, studies by the U.S. Census in Canada indicate that 20% of our population live with at least one disability. Now, some of them are hideable. They're adjusted in our, because of technology and stuff today, because we're able to do that. Hearing aids, glasses, you know, that kind of thing. But disability today is a huge problem in our culture and in our society. And in third world countries, it's tremendous problem. But they need a touch. They need somebody to touch them. When we built this church, one of the things that we did was we wanted to make it handicap accessible. Now, by law, we had to do that anyway. But when the planning sessions went down, we wanted to make sure that wheelchairs and people with disabilities could function in this building without undue difficulties. That's why we don't have any stairs in this building, because we wanted people to be able to get anywhere they needed to go. We wanted to reach out to them and let them be part of our congregation. But the disabled need a touch. They need somebody to come and give them hope and to love them in the middle of their disability. The single parent family, 3 out of 10 families today are single parent households. 4 out of 10 births are to single women. We're seeing kind of some of the fruits of that. And I know that maybe you've had that issue in your life, but through the grace of Jesus Christ, you've seen Him bring your family together and do a healing and do a work in your family that only Jesus could do. Oh, that we would reach out to people like that all over the world, all over the country, to young mothers and single dads and parents that just need somebody to help them walk through this thing together. What are we doing to touch these needs? I want to suggest that there are two things that we need to do to touch these needs. Number one, we must join them in their suffering and in their victories. You know, a lot of these people that we're talking about, mentally ill, disabled, single parents, they feel ostracized from the church. They feel as though they're not part of it because they don't measure up to some standard that we project somehow, some way. And the only way that I know to break those down is to suffer along with them and to rejoice along with them. As a matter of fact, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 12:26, it says, if one part suffers, all the parts suffer with it. And if one part is honored, all the parts are glad. If one part suffers, all the parts suffer with it. Now, we can be pretty good at suffering as long as they fit our mold of what we think people should be like and how they should function and all of that kind of stuff. But we need to suffer along with those who are suffering. We need to be honored with those who are honored together with them. And then secondly, we have to do something. We have to actually do something. In James 2:14-17, it says, what good is it, dear brothers and sisters, if you say that you have faith but don't show it by your actions? Can that kind of faith save anyone? And then look how he illustrates how faith works. It's not an if you're healed or something like that. He says, suppose one of you see a brother or sister who has no food or clothing. I find that very interesting that James does not equate faith with healing in this instance. Now, faith certainly does have a role in healing. That's not what I'm saying. But this is a new kind of understanding that we have here. It has to do with meeting needs around us. You might say something this morning when you come to fill out your pledge card like, I don't have the money to do that. Folks, I don't mean to crush anybody here this morning, but that is a faithless confession. That is a faithless confession. Number one, because you probably do have the money to do that. You're just spending it in other places. And number two, it's not about what you have. It's about what God tells you to give. What good does it do to see a brother or a sister that is hungry and do nothing about it? Folks, we can support those ministries that are doing those things. We can reach out. We can start looking to the outcasts in our culture and our society and say, listen, you come to North Point. We've got a place for you. We're going to love you. We're going to accept you. We're going to tell you about Jesus Christ. Suppose you see your brother or sister who has no food or clothing, and you say to them, goodbye, have a good day, stay warm and eat well, but then you don't give that person any food or clothing. What good does that do? I'm beginning to practice this. I have for a while. But whenever I see somebody that's hungry, that's down and out, I'll ask them, when did you last eat? And they'll say, you know, well, yesterday or something. And I said, have you had breakfast yet this morning? No, I haven't. Well, come on, let's go get some breakfast. I never give them money because I know what that money's going to be spent on. But I'll take them to a restaurant or I'll give them a gift certificate or something like that because the Bible tells me I have to do that. It says my heart should be compassionate that when I see someone who hasn't eaten in a day. Now, you know, I know. Well, they made some wrong decisions that got them there. I know that. But at that moment in time, with a hungry belly, an empty belly, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. All they care about is, does this person care enough about me to feed me? Are they going to help me? Or are they going to give me words? Well, I hope you do better. Good luck, buddy. Hope you find a warm place to sleep tonight. What good does it do? So you see, faith by itself isn't enough. Unless it produces good deeds, it is dead and useless. Are you getting it this morning? We've got to do more. We've got to reach out to our community, to the people right here in Holland that are desperate, that have needs, that have been looked at, you know, frankly, cast out of churches, maybe not physically, but made not welcome. You see, our vision statement says this: North Point Assembly of God is a group of spiritually strong believers learning God's Word, meeting needs in our community. Meeting needs in our community. And in order to do that, we've got to love unconditionally. We have to love them where they are. We can't say, well, when you get your life straightened around, come and see us. When everything starts going right, then give me a call. See, that doesn't work. At that moment of need, they need to know that we care. We're going to ask you this morning for a faith promise. Some people call them pledges. I prefer to call it faith promise because you are promising to give by faith as God provides the funds to do that. We have a budget of $2,200 that we need to meet every month for missionaries at home and around the world. This year, we want to expand that. And so I'm asking for $2,500 a month, $2,500 a month, and that's going to take sacrificial giving on all of your parts. Can I tell you a secret? We shouldn't be able to do that. We shouldn't be able to give $2,500 a month to missions. But I believe that we can. I believe that God wants us to do that because we want to start ministering to Holland. We want to start building programs in the church, making people aware of local needs that are here. We want to start supporting people that are feeding the hungry and people that are housing the homeless and taking care of those things in a godly way, that are giving the gospel to them in that same way. That's important. We want to make sure that they're taking care of that while they're spreading the gospel. But a faith promise giving does not say, it's not a bill to be paid. It's asking what you believe God wants to do through you. I'm increasing my giving this year. I have almost every year. But this year especially, I'm increasing what I give to missions. I don't see how I can do otherwise. I just don't see how I can do otherwise. But it's amazing that God always makes sure that there's that pledge money that I have pledged at every month in the checkbook. I don't know how it happens. All I know is God does it. It's not a bill to be paid. If you make a pledge, we're not going to check every week and make sure you're keeping that pledge and give you a call if you miss it. This is between you and God. The only reason we're taking pledges is so we know what we have to work with, what you believe you're going to give, so that we can plan our missions giving intelligently. That's the only obligation that we have in giving these pledges. It's a commitment being between you and God, given as God provides the ability and the circumstances. You know, Francis Frangipani says this: when the Lord fed the 5,000, He took the limited resources the disciples had, the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and He fed multitudes. The Lord has proven repeatedly that we do not need to stockpile great resources before we attempt the impossible. As long as we remain surrendered in the hands of the Master, our few loaves and fish are enough. Jesus does not need a lot to work miracles. He needs what we have. That boy had 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and Jesus fed 5,000 with it. So don't ask, what can I give? You see, the key to giving is always sacrifice. If it's overage, if it's stuff that you can afford to give, it's really not a sacrificial giving. It's simply tokenism. So the key to giving is sacrifice. Don't ask, what can I afford to give? Ask, what does God want me to give as He provides? And then I always say this at our missions giving, at any giving thing that we have. Then you've got to put faith to your sacrifice to your giving. You've got to apply sacrifice to your giving. You know, some of you spend more on coffee each month than you do on missions. And at $2.85 a shot for just a cup of coffee, that adds up real fast. How many cups of coffee can I give? How many fast food meals can I give? You know, if you eat out twice a week or 3 times a week, that's $15 at least that you're spending on fast food, probably more. Could that money be better used for missions? Look at your waistline and tell me. How can I rearrange my spending and my priorities? And that's really the key. Your spending tells you your priorities. I challenge you to go to your checkbook register. See where your money goes. And that will tell you where your priorities are. And folks, I want your priorities to be helping missions. I want your priorities to be spreading the gospel both here in Holland and around the world. That's what I want you to do. That's what I want us to be, is to be a generous, giving church. And that happens when everybody does their part. There are some of you here this morning, you can pledge $100 a month to missions, and you know, you can do it. It might take a little sacrifice, but you can do it. If you sacrifice, it's possible. Others can't spend quite that much. Others can spend more. But what does God call you to do for missions this year? You see our missionaries, they come, they pour out their hearts, they tell you what's happening. There is revival going on all around the world today. And it's because we're willing to separate ourselves from all the pleasures of this world and all the little baubles and joys and cups of coffee and stuff that are here today and gone tomorrow and aren't necessarily good for us and the kingdom of God. I want you to take out your pledge promise card. I already filled mine out so that I wouldn't be caught in the middle of it. But I want you to take out your faith promise card right now. And we're going to pray. And then I want you to fill it out. Now, Sandy and I fill out different, each have our own pledges that we fill out. You might want to do that as husband and wife. If you want to do that together, that's great too. It's probably the way most normal people do it. But I want you to fill out that card right now. Go ahead and take it out. And if you need some more, Nancy, can you grab some more of those? I forgot to tell you this. Can you grab some more of those missions pledge cards for me, please, out of your office? And if you need one, we'll get one to you. But we're going to pray right now and ask God to reveal to you what He would have you give. And I hope you've been praying about this beforehand. But right now, we're going to pray over this. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray that You would speak to hearts here today. I pray that You would just turn on the faucets of heaven, release that heavenly flow of resources to this group of people so that they can give as generously as they always wanted to give. Father, let faith flow through this place this morning. Let those who said before, I can't give, I can't afford it, release their faith now in Jesus' name and give as though they were already received those funds. In Jesus' name we pray. In Jesus' name we pray. If you need a